Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we worship you. We are so grateful that we are free to worship you in this nation, but we're also grateful, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, have delivered us from the desire to worship the things of this world, and now we worship you. So help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord. Hear our grateful hearts. We are so grateful, Lord, for all that you have done for us, but most of all, just for Jesus Christ and salvation in him alone. That alone needs to be enough. But you're always so generous, you give us so much more. So we thank you for all those things. Hear our praises unto you. Cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing even remain into this place now. Purify us by the blood. And Lord, be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, so 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue our study in this book. This letter is a letter of encouragement written by Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit to the believers who are scattered all over the area called Asia in the first century. And we now know this area as Turkey. It always surprised me when I found that out. Turkey? All these Christian sites. But that was Asia at the time. Another term that is used for these people who are scattered is the Greek word diaspora, because that's what scattered means. And so sometimes they're referred to as the diaspora, just as they were referred to as the diaspora back at the when they were taken into exile and scattered all over the world. So 1 Peter chapter 1, he opens by stating, these believers are chosen by God according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. We've covered a lot of this stuff in the first sermon I did on this, but here we see the Trinity, the Holy Trinity at work. Peter clearly identifies these believers as set apart for God through the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he declares that God has given them all a living hope through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's very specific. This hope, the point is, was once dead to the believers when Jesus was seen crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days. Their hope that Jesus was the Messiah was dead. But this dead hope is now alive through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, to which Peter and many, many others are witnesses. And so now this is a living hope. And now he also goes on to say, we know some are suffering in many kinds of trials, but he assures them that these trials are to prove their faith in the risen Christ as being genuine. He states in 1 Peter 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. King James is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This joyful state is where all believers stand as they understand their inheritance of eternal life through their faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the grave. He makes it very clear that that is key. And those who know our Lord, we know that's key. And this is too where we stand as believers. So all this is what I've covered in the last couple of sermons. So now we continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. But let us pray. So Ken, would you pray over God's word and pray over me today, please?
Hallelujah. Abba, Father, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, Spirit of the living God, Jesus, our beautiful Savior, our brother, our friend, our Redeemer. You are God, and you are wonderful. We thank you so much. Though we sang, come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord, we trust that the Holy Spirit already resides in each and every one of us, yes. Lord, to build a fire and kindle inside of us a love for your word, a desire for your word, and an understanding of your word, Heavenly Father. Lord, we come to your word with expectation and joy, and as the word would say, joy unspeakable, that your word would teach us about you, that your word would enlighten us about you, that we would become better people, that Heavenly Father, Lord, after hearing the word preached by your servant Randy, Lord, that after hearing the word, we would leave this place completely changed. Mm-hmm. That after a washing of the word, we would be completely changed in our mind and in our heart. That we would be renewed by the word, O Lord, and not transformed by this world. Yes. So we pray for a renewing of our mind, a yes. washing of our spirit, Lord, by the yes. words that you would preach to us by your servant Randy, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Concerning this salvation, the prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's kind of complicated. We're going to really go through this. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So Peter is explaining here that the salvation of which he's speaking now, which they have actually received, is through the grace, the favor of God, promised. This is what God promised. And the prophets of old searched intently to find out the time and the circumstances under which this Messiah was to come to them. And in Genesis, we know the Messiah is alluded to. Those are some of the earliest points to it. Genesis 12, verse 3. God promises Abraham that he will be a father of a great nation and all peoples will be blessed through him. Okay, that's one. Genesis 18, when the three visitors appeared to Abraham, the Lord said to the visitors, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. And also, as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, in obedience to the command of God, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac and said to Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. These same promises were given to Isaac. They're given to Jacob. And they go throughout the whole Old Testament. But what's important here is the word offspring. Here it means seed in the singular case, not plural. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 and let us read the meaning of the word seed as explained there. This was known because it was in Hebrew. This was known by the Hebrews, the prophets, and the religious leaders of the day that this offspring is a seed. We read 3:16 and it says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. This was understood. We need to come to understand it. It was understood that all these references to Abraham's seed and the promises associated to that seed related to one person, the promised Messiah, and so many other scriptures that speak of the coming Messiah, especially throughout the prophets. Many readings from Isaiah come to mind. The prophets searched all these writings to try and find when this Messiah would arrive and how to recognize him. They didn't want to miss it. But then it was revealed to them by the Spirit of God that they were not searching all these scriptures for themselves, but for those who would be alive at the time of the arrival of the Messiah. And now that the Messiah has come, we, Peter is saying, all of us, are using these writings of those searching for the Messiah to verify to you that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's verified through all the searches that were made by the prophets of old. And those who now are preaching this gospel are preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, sent from heaven. Many of those writings declared that the Messiah would suffer and even die. But many people were expecting a Messianic David, a Messiah like David to conquer. These things were hard to understand. They also spoke of the great glories that would follow when the Messiah shows up, but they could not fully understand these things until Jesus appeared. They were all a mystery until we, Peter is saying, saw him fulfill all these scriptural prophecies of the coming Messiah. Paul writes of the same thing. He calls them mysteries. These are mysteries that are now revealed. And that's what Peter is saying. We saw him rise from the dead, and we were taught by him after he came back to life. And then we knew for sure. So Peter is saying, we want you all to know too. We are witnesses. We want you to know. So this is a little bit like 1 John when he was talking about we were witnesses. Peter's doing the same thing here. And then that angel statement is curious to me. Angels long to look into these things. Well, angels are not all-knowing. And they too long to stoop low to the earth and see what is the Lord God Almighty doing through Jesus Christ for his image bearers. They long to see how the story of redemption was going to be played out. There's some great commentary notes. One was from Barnes. His analysis was, this is a study that is especially appropriate to man. The angels have no other interest in it than that which arises from a desire to know God and from a benevolent regard for the welfare of others, which would be God's created. We have a personal interest in it of the highest kind. It pertains primarily to us. The plan was formed for us. Our eternal all depends on this plan. The angels will be safe and happy if they did not fully understand it. If we do not understand it, we are lost forever. It has claims to their attention as a wonderful exhibit in the character and the purposes of God. He's talking about the angels. It has claims to their attention as the wonderful exhibition of the character and purposes of God. And as they are interested in the welfare of others, it claims our attention because our eternal welfare depends on our accepting this offer. Offer of mercy and grace, God's favor, through the Savior's blood. However, he had a twist to it. He concludes, if heaven was held in mute astonishment when the Son of God left the courts of glory to be poor, to be persecuted, to bleed and to die, not less must be the astonishment that when from those lofty heights the angelic hosts look down upon a race who seem unconcerned amidst the wonders as those of the incarnation and the atonement. Think about that. All other subjects engross man's attention and excite inquiry, but for this man feels no concern. And here he finds nothing to interest him. Yes, and that's the point. You tell him the good news, and so many people just walk away and say, no, it doesn't matter to me. I don't know. I don't care. And that was what this writer was saying. It's a very interesting insight. When mankind is told of the astonishing actions by God himself to redeem his image bearers, they find nothing here to interest them. Let it never be said of us. Let it never be said of us. So we continue, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Ignorance means the lack of knowledge. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. That's going all the way back to Leviticus. It's probably on the front of your bulletin, if you look at your bulletin. So the other translations say, gird up the loins of your mind. And the whole concept is they're wearing these long robes. Well, you need to get ready for battle. So you need to gird all those long goats so you don't trip over them and be ready to run. Be ready to fight. Get ready for war. What a beautiful picture. Get your mind prepared for action. Be sober, be self-controlled. The meaning is to be calm, steady, controlled, and to weigh matters carefully. Set your hope to the end, meaning do not become faint or weary in these trials. Remember, he was just talking about trials. We covered that last week a lot, but we kind of covered a little bit. But hey, don't become faint and weary. Don't abandon the hopes of the gospel, but cherish the hopes all the way to the end of life. Whatever opposition we might meet with, and however much might be done to by others to induce us to apostatize, to turn away, forget the gospel, I'm done with it. No, stay to the end. Don't give up as we wait for the grace. And remember, the grace is God's favor that we will be given. The word here means that this great favor which they hoped for would be borne to them by the Savior on his return from heaven. That is, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in his glory, when he comes to judge the world. Take courage. Strengthen your minds, was another comment. Continue to expect all that God has promised, particularly salvation and the glorification of body and soul, which will be given to you at the return of Christ. However, and perhaps you see this too, as we look at it, others believe that we can expect that great favor even in this life, as we continue to live our lives as those who are chosen by God. Because it talks about when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. For everybody here who believes, Jesus has been revealed to you from heaven. So we have that already in this life. What we just don't have is the glorified body. We don't have the glorification of the very end. But the admonition here and encouragement here is to stay to the end. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't conform to those things. This seems self-explanatory to me. Don't let your lives be controlled by your desires, that is, the desires of your flesh, as they used to be. Because now we have a new goal. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Exactly what Ken was praying. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It continues, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. The contemporary English version reads, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. We must change the way we think. We've been talking about that for a long time. Take our eyes off the world and put our eyes on Jesus. Take our eyes off of what is seen and put our eyes on what is unseen. By faith. So Peter here is giving us a good example of how to be holy. What does that mean? It means living our lives as set apart. We are people who are set apart for God. He states this concept so clearly in verse 16. He says, in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And where that comes out of is Leviticus first. And that's why I put it on the bulletin, because I didn't want to, you know, muddy things up here. The King James reading, I like the way it read. It says, instead of in all you do, it says in all manner of conversation. That seems even more poignant to me. In all the ways that we speak to one another, be set apart, be like God himself. Be like Jesus. Again from Barnes, the meaning here is that the model or example in accordance with which they were to frame their lives should be the character of that God who called them into his kingdom. They were to be like him. Keep in mind, there's gods all over, and especially at that time, Greeks had gods all over the place. What God of theirs called them into his kingdom? All these man-made gods are always pretty raunchy, evil leaders, and they're pretty perverse. Who would ever want to imitate them? With some of the stuff I read in commentaries. Warren Wiersbe wrote, to a dedicated believer, there is no such thing as secular and sacred. All of life is holy as we live to glorify God. Even such ordinary activities as eating and drinking can be done to the glory of God. If something cannot be done to the glory of God, then we can be sure it must be out of God's will. Think about that. If everything that I do, everything that you do, cannot be done to the glory of God, then we can be sure it must be out of the will of God. Pretty high standard, but it can help us. It's a great guideline. 1 Corinthians 10:31 also makes the very same kind of statement. He says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So again, we're setting ourselves down here as slaves, and our job is to please the master, our king. So we do it for his glory, not for us. I know, it goes against American culture, but that's okay. We are not of this world. We read on. Verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. This is not our home. If we look back, he even says, strangers of the world, very beginning opening statement, Peter does. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. We live our lives here as strangers in reverent fear of our Lord. Sojourners. This isn't our home. Peter called these believers strangers in the world, the very opening statement. We are strangers in this earth once we are born again. And we live now our lives as chosen people. As God's elect, he covers that the very first statement, and we see that in many other places. So Peter's saying to us, embrace your new identity. You are strangers to this world. Respond to the Father. We know that we were not purchased with gold or silver. As a slave was purchased for what? 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus was sold for what? 30 pieces of silver. No, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ from that empty way of living we were born with from our forefathers. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. He was without any blame, blemish, or defect. And Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but that was revealed in these last days for the sake of all of us. Through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So our faith and our hope is now in God. And it's a living hope. He makes that so clear. It was dead when they saw Jesus die. It was completely brought back to life when they saw him rise out of the grave. He spent 40 days with them, teaching, eating, walking with them. It's a living hope. It's an imperishable hope. It is a hope that will never spoil or fade. The Holy Spirit, through this letter, he inspired Peter to write over 2,000 years ago, tells us that since we are God's elect, God's chosen people, we are to model our lives after his character and use Jesus as our example. So we're not to model our lives after other people that we know on this earth. They're all just people. They all have their ups, their downs, their failures, their good points. We are to model our lives after the character of God himself, as shown to us by Jesus. Be holy, because I am holy, declares the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have this instruction, but boy, we need your help here. This is pretty hard to everything we do due to the glory of you. But you know, the more we think about it, I can speak for myself, that it seems to be easier and easier to do. Just what would you do? What do you want me to do? If we just follow what you say, love you, love one another, takes care of all the law, all the prophets, and we continue to do what is right in your eyes. And that is the important piece, right in your eyes. So help us, O Lord. We really want that in our spirit. But as I was reading this morning from Mark, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So help us, O Lord. Hear the desires of that spirit you placed in us, that we want to be blameless before you. And help us to kind of continue to allow you to reign in this body of ours and not listen to what the body demands, but listen to what you tell us to do. Help us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.